The following is message number 4 of the Thanksgiving Weekend Conference given in Chicago, Illinois on the morning of November 30th, 2013. Tape code is K13CGC04. General subject is The Mending Ministry of John. Message title is Message 4, The Vision of the Glorious Christ. Scripture reading is Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, through chapter 2, verse 1, and verse 7.
Okay, what I like to do is that we would read some verses together first. The verses that I like you to read is Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. Now, let's turn to it and let's read it together with an exercise spirit. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 to verse 18. Do you have it? Okay, let's read it together. Start from verse 13. Exercise our spirit. In the midst of the Lamb stands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment reaching to the feet, and girded about at the breast with a golden girdle. And his head and hair were as white wool as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like shining bronze, as having been fire in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword. And his face shone as the sun shines in its power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not fear. I am the first and the last and the living one." And I became dead. And behold, I am living forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Now, I pick out 12 points in these verses, and we will cover those points in the outlines, but I'll just point out to you these 12 points. The first point is that he is like the Son of Man. He is like the Son of Man. That talks about his humanity. The second is he is clothed with a garment reaching to his feet. That points to his being the high priest, because that is the uniform of the high priest. The third point is his head and his hair were as white. And it specifically says that it is as white wool and as white snow. The fourth point is that his eyes were like a flame of fire. And if you read chapter 4 and chapter 5, his eyes are his 7 spirits. And the 7 spirits are the 7 lamps. And these 7 spirits and 7 lamps, which are his eyes, are for his move. Then number 5, and his feet were like shining bronze, as having been fire in a furnace. His feet are, of course, for his move. But this move has been tested. It has gone through the furnace, and it has gone through judgment of bronze. Then number 6, his voice is like the sound of many waters. It talks about the majesty of his voice. Then number 7, he has in his right hand the 7 stars. So here we have the 7 stars. The book of Revelation does not mention about position, but it mentioned about people who are the stars. And then number 8, out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword. Then number 9, his face shone as the sun shines in its power. Then number 10, he is the first and he is the last. He is not only the initiator, he will be the consummator. He will be the one that finishes what he has begun. Then number 11, he is the living one. He is the one who is vital. He is the one who is always living. And this living is not just the living before death, it is a living beyond death. It is a living that passes through death. I became dead, and behold, I am living forever and ever. So this one is now living, vital, forever and ever. And then the final point is I have the keys of death and Hades. Now, while we're doing the reading, we may read two more verses, and that is chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. So let's read those two verses together also. 1:1 and 1:2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his slaves the things that must quickly take place, and he made it known by signs, sending it by his angels to his slave John, who testified the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw. Now, what I want to point out here is that this book begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, some people, they read this, they said that this is a revelation that Jesus Christ gives. Well, that is true. But there's two meaning when you use the word of. It can mean that a revelation that Jesus Christ gives. It can also mean that a revelation and unveiling of Jesus Christ himself. So, like, for example, if I say a picture of Bill Lawson, it can either mean that a picture that Bill Lawson owns, or it can mean a picture that shows Bill Lawson. Well, here, it doesn't mean that a revelation that Jesus Christ owns that he gives us. It means a revelation of Jesus Christ himself, a picture of him, an unveiling of him. So that's the subject of this book. It unveils to us Jesus Christ. But this Jesus Christ is different from the Jesus Christ in the gospel. It's even different from the Jesus Christ in the epistles. And then it says that what John was speaking, writing in this book, is to testify the word of God. The living word of God is Jesus Christ. And the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is the church. But it is not just the church in the book of, in the epistles. It is the church in Revelation. It is a church that has been degraded and out of which the Lord calls the overcomers. And these overcomers becomes the testimony of Jesus. We will have a message, an entire message on that in message 6. But I'll just point out to you, in case some of you wonder, why do we say that the testimony of Jesus is the subject of this book? In chapter 19, verse 10, it says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The spirit of prophecy. What prophecy? That's the book of Revelation. The spirit of this book, that means the subject of this book, is what? It's not the seven bowls. It's not the seven horns. It's not the seven kings. It's not all the things. Those are just the props that are set on the stage. The subject, the character, the main person is the overcomers, which becomes the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. And so this book opens up with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which leads to the testimony of Jesus, which is the overcomers. So with that, I come to this outline and this message. And there are three things or three parts that I want to share in this message. The first thing is concerning the age of revelation and the race of the overcomers. That is in Roman numeral 1. The second thing that I want to share is about the shepherding of Christ as the high priest. In the next message, we will have a focus consideration on Christ as the high priest in his service. Well, here we talk about Christ as high priest, as the shepherding one in his being. And that is the second part that I will share, which is Roman numeral 2. And then the third part are Roman numeral 3 all the way to Roman numeral 9. And that talks about the vision of the glorious Christ on all the different aspects of this Christ. Now, John, he saw this one. He said he is like the Son of Man, which means that he is not quite what he saw. He only resembles, he has a resemblance of the one that he saw, the one that he reclined on his breast in the Gospels, and the one that he knew in the Epistles. Now he saw something else. He saw a Christ who was from the beginning, who was, who is, and who is coming, but yet he is a appear in a new way. You know, when Brother Lee, he first came to this country, he said, we're talking about a Christ. It's not a different Christ, but it is a Christ that is not the same. And I hope that this morning that we will see a Christ that is not the same. Okay, so let's come to this outline and all these parts that I want to share. The first thing is the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is written by the Apostle John. You know, of all the wonderful writers in the New Testament, only the Apostle John wrote in all three stages of the New Testament. You know, the New Testament has the stage of the Gospels, and then the stage of the Epistles, and then the stage of Revelation. And in the ministry, we call them the stage of incarnation, the stage of inclusion, and then the stage of intensification. So where are we now? We're on the stage of intensification. And John wrote one of the four books in the stage of incarnation. He wrote one of the 20 or so books in the age of inclusion. But he was the only one that wrote the only book in the age of intensification. So what is the age of revelation? The age of revelation is the age of intensification. So brothers and sisters, we are in the age of intensification. Now, in the book, The Vital Groups, Brother Lee, he listed out what are the three things that the Lord does in the age of intensification. The first thing is to intensify his organic salvation. Okay, consider the word intensify. In the epistles, All the things that need to be unveiled have been unveiled. Christ, as the all-inclusive one and as the life-giving spirit, has been unveiled by the completing ministry of Paul. And then the church, as the body of Christ, has also been unveiled and released by the completing ministry of Paul. So in the completing of ministry of Paul, most of what needs to be completed has been completed. But what happened is there needs to be an intensification. There doesn't need to have anything added, in a sense, to whatever has been revealed. But whatever has been revealed needs to be intensified. The Spirit has been unveiled in the epistles it's more than clear that the epistles tells us that Christ in the age of inclusion is the Spirit. But how much we experience the Spirit is another matter. And so in the book of Revelation, it's the same Spirit, but this Spirit needs to be sevenfold intensified. And you can say the same for all the other things. Now, the application to us in the Lord's recovery, if I may so say, is that we're not just in the age of incarnation. You know, I go to Israel a couple of times, and Christians, they go there, and they're very much confined to the age of incarnation. They talk about the Christ 2,000 years ago. And thank the Lord that in the ministry, it opens up to us that Christ is not limited to the age of incarnation. Today, he has moved on. And in the age of the church, he is now the Spirit, and he is building the church. So thank the Lord that in the Lord's recovery, we're no longer in the age of incarnation. We're not just going to the holy places to visit holy sites. Today, Christ is in us. And there are all these wonderful things that the Lord has revealed to us over the years. But here's the thing. Is that enough? Here we are in the Lord's recovery, and we have all these riches. Now, in what happened in the New Testament, of course, not long after the church was formed, it became degraded. And there were a lot of holes, and there were a lot of deviations and falling away. But there's also another aspect, and that is there was all the truth, and there was all the revelation, but there was no reality. And so there is the need of the third stage. And the third stage is the stage of intensification. And in the stage of intensification, in a sense, nothing is new, but everything must be brought to a vital state. Everything must be brought to a state where it is being intensified. And without the intensification, there is no consummation. And in that sense, you can say that John was still doing his mending ministry. And like Ron said in the first message, mending does not mean merely to take care of having a restorative act to take care of what was being defective. It also means that to vitalize what is dead, to make alive and to intensify what is already there. The organic salvation is fully revealed in the age of incarnation. But are the believers practicing it? Are the churches into it? Well, no, And that's why there is the need for a revelation, a fresh seeing of the Christ in the age of intensification. So in a sense, you may say, in the Lord's recovery today, we have gone beyond the stage of incarnation, and we are in the age of inclusion, but we need to move on. We talk about being revived. We revive every day, and we talk about the three factors of revival. The first one being the high peak of the divine revelation. We're clear about that. But are we in to the study, to the constitution of that? We talk about living the God-man living, and we're very clear about that. We can talk about that. But are we practicing the God-man living? We talk about shepherding according to God, and we're very clear about that. We know what it is talking about. But are we practicing it? And that's the point. That's why we need to move on from the age of inclusion to the age of intensification. And so this intensification is, in a way, in a sense, a kind of mending. It is to bring us from where we're not up to God's standard to a place where we are up to God's standard. In spite of the fact that you know everything about the Lord's recovery, if you're not up to God's standard, all you have is just knowledge, then you need some mending. You need some strengthening. You need some vitalization, and you need some intensification. And it is only by us being intensified individually and then also corporately that God can have his consummation, consummate his purpose and his economy for the church, and also consummate the age. The consummation of the age and the consummation of his economy hinges on and is dependent on us getting into the age of intensification. Now, in the age of intensification, what God is doing is the majority of the believers have failed, and so he is now calling a minority of overcomers. So this leads to the matter of the race of the overcomers. Now, there are four races in the entire human history. The first race is the created race, the race created by God, the Adamic race. That failed. And so God brought in the second race. And the second race is the Abrahamic race, the earthly people of God. And that second race, unfortunately, also failed, as we see in the Old Testament, which brings in the third race. And the third race is the race of the church. And the race of the heavenly people is supposed to fulfill God's eternal purpose, but it also has failed, as we can see from the New Testament. And so, in order to consummate God's purpose, God has to raise up the fourth race. And this fourth race is the race of the overcomers. And the overcomers are not something that is isolated and separated from the rest of the body, but yet it is the stronger part. It is the representative part. What the majority ought to do but cannot do, the overcomers should take up the responsibility to do. Now, to apply that to us, what we need to do in the Lord's recovery is, with respect to the entire Christianity, the entire Christianity basically have failed, and the Lord's recovery need to rise up and meet God's demand and be intensified. Also, we need to realize that even in the Lord's recovery, a lot of the saints sometimes have not come up to the Lord's need, and there is a need of overcomers. And so, Brother Lee He said if one-third of the church would become vitalized and that they would meet God's demand and would not settle in their traditional way, then the Lord would have a way. And so at the end of this age, the Lord is not calling for everybody, but the Lord is just calling for the overcomers. And with the overcomers, then he can accomplish his purpose. So these are the two things that I want to share with you. The first thing is that where are we, brothers? We are in the age of intensification. And everything needs to be intensified. Our growth in life needs to be intensified. Our revival every morning needs to be intensified. Our study of the word of the ministry needs to be intensified. Our practice of the God-ordained way in begetting, in nourishing, in perfecting, in prophesying and building people up need to be intensified. Now, let me go over the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 to share with you one point and to highlight one point, and that is in the age of intensification, it's not so much a matter of having something new, but rather to have whatever you have, to have it intensify. Whatever you have to have it intensify. Okay, to the church in Ephesus, it says, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the first work. There's no new work, but you need to do the first work. In other words, what has been committed to you, you got to get it through all the way. To Smyrna, in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, there's no special commandment, but you have to be faithful unto death. In other words, whatever you hold on to, you have to be faithful to do it all the way unto death. Number 3, to Pergamos, in chapter 2, verse 13 and 16, it says, you have to hold fast my name. There's no other name. There's only one name. It's been given to you. But you have to hold fast to it. You know, Brother James talked about us calling on the name of the Lord. How many of us have been intensified in holding fast to that name? Then it says, do not deny my faith. And we have to repent. Repent. That means you have to turn back from the works of the Nicolaitans on the clergy laity system. Then to the church in Thyatira, it says, I put no other burdens on you. In other words, whatever you have, it's already there. I put no other burden upon you. What you have to hold fast until I come. You know, the word to hold fast is mentioned 3 times. To the church in Pergamos, it says, you have to hold fast my name. To the church in Thyatira, you have to hold fast until I come. And then to the church in Philadelphia, you have to hold fast what you have so that nobody will take away your crown. let me just finish the 7 churches. To the church in Sardis. Now, this one is very clear. It says that you're neither warm. In name, you're living, but in reality, you're dead. You know everything. You got everything. But the trouble is, none of your work is complete. You start out having a morning watch, and then you stop after 2 weeks. You start out reading the life study, and then you stop after 2 weeks. You start out knocking on the door, and then you stop after 3 weeks. You start pursuing the Lord to try to grow in life, and then you forget about that after a while. In other words, nothing is complete. That's the verdict to the church in Sardis. I have found that none of your work completed before my God. And so as a result, you're not living, you're not dead. You are in living in name, but yet you are dead. And then the Lord says, I know your work. I know your work. You know, it's very interesting that in these 7 epistles, the Lord says, I know your work 4 times. He never says, I know what you know. I know what you believe. I know what you profess. It says, I know your work. I know what you do. It says, to the church in Ephesus, it says, I know your work. You have to do the first work. To the church in Thyatira, it says, I know your work. And then to the church in Sardis, it also says, I know your work. You have a name that is living, but yet you're dead. And then to the church in Philadelphia, it says, I know your work. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Okay, then to the church in Philadelphia, it says, you have kept my word. You have not denied my name. What is that saying? That is saying that he has kept what he already has. He doesn't need anything new, but he kept what he has. He hasn't lost what he has. Then it says that you have to hold fast to what you have, that no man would take away your crown. Then the last one to Laodicea, it says, I know your work. You are neither cold nor hot. I'm sorry that I know your work. He didn't say that to Philadelphia. He said that to Laodicea. He said, I know your work. You are neither cold nor hot. Then you seem to know everything. You seem to take the middle course. You seem to know the way to be smart, to be moderate. Yet you are neither hot nor are you cold. And then the Lord's word said, get something new. No, he said, just be zealous. In other words, just do whatever you're doing, but be zealous in doing it and repent. And bring out to you some of the things that the Lord said to the seven churches bring to you the point. What is the point? The point is not giving you something new, but telling you to not only remain, but to be strengthened and intensified in whatever you have and whatever you do. Now, in these seven epistles, the Lord talked about remember, two times to the church in Ephesus. It says, remember where you have fallen. To the church in Sardis, it says, remember how you have received. Then it says, repent. And it mentioned repent five times. The only times that no mention of repentance is to the church in Smyrna and to the church in Philadelphia. The rest of the churches always repent. What does repent mean? Repent means you don't have to have anything new. You just have to go back to whatever you have. So now, with that, just to give you an idea of the thrust of what the Lord speaking is about. Now, Roman numeral 1. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is a book on the overcomers. So the overcomers are the ones who get strengthened, who get intensified to do what they have already been given to do. A, the New Jerusalem is the totality of the overcomers. We'll say more about that in message number 6. The overcomers will be the New Jerusalem in the coming age, the age of the millennial kingdom, as the precursor of the New Jerusalem in eternity. So you have the overcomers in the seven churches, the totality of them, added with the mention of the overcomers in chapter 6, in chapter 12, in chapter 14, in chapter 15, together becomes the bride, and this bride will become the New Jerusalem. We'll have more of that. Two, in the New Jerusalem in eternity, all the believers will be overcomers. B, in the book of Revelation, what the Lord wants and will build up is Zion, the overcomers. There is a very good portion in Brother Nee's writing, Overcomers, where he talk about make a contrast between Zion and Jerusalem. And Zion is the stronger part, the minority part, the representative part, the part that vicariously do what the majority ought to do but have not done. And when Zion become faithful, Jerusalem will be preserved. C, in order to be a constituent of Christ's overcoming bride, we must see the vision of the glorious Christ in Revelation 1. That we will cover in the next part. We are on this earth for the word of God, that is the revealed Christ, and the testimony of Jesus, the testifying church, like we read at the beginning. These two things. The Christ, when you read all these requirements for the overcomers, nobody can meet these requirements. The only way that we can meet these requirements is when we have a face-to-face touch with the living Christ. And it is this living Christ in glory that will enable us and empower us and enliven us so that we would become and be qualified to be the overcomers. Two, we need to be in our spirit to receive the vision of the glorious Christ as the Son of Man in the midst of the golden lampstands. What do we need to do? We need to be in our spirit. If you're not in the spirit, everything is all right. Everything is okay. We congratulate ourselves. But if we turn to the spirit, then we see the vision of the glorious Christ. And we will see something else. We will see that we need to be intensified. We will see that we need to be consummated. And at the end of every epistle, the Lord says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit speaks to the churches." What does that mean? That means somebody don't have an ear for this kind of a word. And so if you're sitting here, you're saying, "Oh, well, this doesn't apply to me," then it doesn't apply to you. It only applies to those that have an ear to listen to this kind of speaking. So whether you have an ear, then you will hear what the Spirit speaks to the churches. So we need to have an ear, and we need to have an ear to hear what the Spirit speaks to the churches. We need to have the eyes to see the vision of the glorious Christ, and we need to have the Spirit to turn with the Lord's turning in this age. Okay, so that is the first part. Now, we move to the second part. And the second part talks about Christ. And it talks about Christ as the high priest. Now, the word high priest is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, but the way he clothes himself clearly indicates that he is in the heavens functioning as the high priest. And as the high priest, there are two things. There are two things related to the high priest that relates to his person. The first thing is Christ is serving in his humanity, because there is the word the Son of Man. Yes, he has resurrected. Yes, he has ascended. But even in his resurrection and ascension, he is still the Son of Man. He has not given up or shed his humanity in his resurrection. And so he is serving the churches in his resurrected humanity. That's the first thing. He is serving in his humanity, but he is serving in his resurrected humanity. Now, apply to us. Well, let me just finish this first. The first is that he is serving in his resurrected humanity. Then the second thing is he has this golden girdle. He has this golden girdle around his breast. And gold, of course, signified his divinity. So Christ today, in his person, who is both divine and human, he is shepherding the churches with his divinity and humanity. And there is a lot of speaking about this in the context of Brother Lee's sharing about the vital groups. That's the last That's the last prolonged speaking that he had at the end of 1996 with the full-time training. And of the 15 or 16 chapters, at least 8 or 10 of them has to do with the nourishing and the cherishing. The cherishing is with the humanity, and the nourishing is with the divinity. And when he covers this, he touches on Revelation chapter 1. And there he opens up a lot about these two aspects of Christ's ministry in the age of intensification. On the matter of nourishing and cherishing. Do you know how Christ takes care of us and shepherds us? He takes care of us and shepherds us, number one, by cherishing us. And cherishing, as you can see from the last message, is to make us comfortable and to make us happy. And so if Christ does not have his humanity, then he cannot do that. You read the gospel, and you can see that Christ is more human than human. He's very, very human. He's so human that he even take care of the children. He said, let the children come to me. And everybody knows, when you cherish the children, you cherish the parent. And Christ, as a human being, he knows. So while he was taking care of the children, all the mother probably said, wow, the Lord take care of my baby. And I'm cherished. And this cherishing is part of Christ shepherding people. But then in his cherishing, there is a divine element to it. It's not natural cherishing. It's not Adamic cherishing. It's resurrected cherishing. It's a cherishing in resurrection. It is in another plane. And this is what we need to do in being incorporated into Christ's heavenly ministry. You know, in the last message, it says that Christ in his heavenly ministry incorporates the apostolic ministry into his ministry. And what is his ministry? His ministry is from the time that he ascended to the heavens until he comes back, he is shepherding the churches as the high priest. And he does that with these two things. Number one, with his humanity. And number two, with his divinity. And with his humanity, he cherishes us. How many of you are being cherished by the Lord? Amen. If you're cherished by the Lord, raise up your hand.
Amen.
Amen. Without the Lord's cherishing, we wouldn't be here. But how does the Lord cherish us? You know, he cherishes us one by one. You know, there is when he takes care of us, he takes care of us case by case. In 2 Kings chapter 4, you know, Elisha, it says that he went there to try to make alive that that woman's dead child. And first of all, he said, I sent my staff there. Well, you know, staff doesn't work. It doesn't matter how big a staff you have. Staff doesn't work. And so eventually he has to go there personally. And then he has to face to face. It says face to face, palm to palm, hand to hand, eyes to eyes. And then slowly the child come to life. Do you know that? That's how the Lord cherishes you? He cherishes you face to face, palm to palm, eye to eye. And that's how we should take care and shepherd people in being one with his heavenly ministry. Well, let me just share a few things and then I will read the outline. You know, one of the biggest things we need today in the church life is a lot of shepherding. You know, The meetings can do a lot, but the meetings cannot do a lot. There's a lot of things that that needs to be done one-on-one. You know why the mega churches are losing people all left and right? It's because they only take care of the meetings. They don't take care of the one-on-one. And most of the people that left, they said, I leave because I don't belong. I don't belong. And that, you may say, is a kind of piling up. But what the Lord needs to do is, in his recovery today, there is a lot of one-on-one shepherding. And there's a lot of relationships where the Lord's humanity cherishes us and his divinity nourishes us on a one-on-one basis. Now, this is a big need in the Lord's recovery today. And let me just share with you a few stories or testimonies about personal shepherding. I shared that in Mississippi last month when I was with the brothers there. And I can name this brother. His name is George Labahaska. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He wouldn't mind me sharing about this. He was not coming to the meeting. And I would say, honestly, on behalf of many brothers in Anaheim, that many were afraid to visit him, because when they visited him, it's not a very docile sheep that they were trying to shepherd. They used to have people coming to his house during the summer and winter training during lunchtime, and he would be sitting at the head of the table and blasting everything about his opinions. You know, his wife can testify to that. But here's the thing. Brother Lee personally shepherded him. And he didn't shepherd him by giving him messages in the meeting. He went and visited George in his home. And he took an excuse. He said, I need to have somebody to make me a little stand. And so can I come to your house to look at your stands, to look at your furniture? Of course, he doesn't need to go all the way to George's house to look at his furniture. That was just an excuse to go to his house and strike a conversation with him and cherish him with his humanity. And I don't know how many of you, including us co-workers, got invited to Brother Lee's place for a meal, but George did. He was invited to Brother Lee's house for meals many times. And when Brother Lee hosted him, he didn't talk to him a lot about all kinds of teachings and doctrines. He just shepherded him. And one time, George was having trouble with some legal entanglements. And Brother Lee went and invited a legal expert to come to his house to try to help George out in his legal entanglements. And there was nothing said about spiritual things. There was nothing said about the Bible. It was just a personal shepherding. Now, here's the thing. Eventually, this brother came back. And you know, when he came back, he began to serve at the Living Stream. And he served with Alan Chan as one of the most quiet, non-opinionated, and sweet brother there is. All of us who were with him knows that. It's not George. It's somebody else. And that's the result. That's the result of Brother Lee, who runs conferences, who runs trainings, who released messages, who wrote books, personally went and shepherded this person who other people don't even dare to touch. And I know of at least two other cases that are like that. And let me just give you another story. And this is the story of Brother Ni. And he was in prison, and there was this brother Wu. He was not a brother then yet. He was a very wild person, and he got in prison for his own trouble. And then his wife, his first wife, visited him and told him about all her plights. And so he came back to the prison cell, and he was crying. And what did Watchman Nee do in the midst of this very, very difficult situation? There was no meeting. There was no podium. And he just put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Just cry it out. And then after you finish crying, I'll talk to you. Listen." That is the uplifted humanity. And so he did. He cried all he could. And then afterwards, Brother Nee said, "Okay, tell me about yourself." And so he told him about his wife, how the wife was so had so much misfortune and all these things because of his imprisonment. Then after he finished, then Brother Nee talked to him about his own wife. And he said, "My wife has high blood pressure. She could die any minute," and something to that effect. There was never a word about Jesus. There was never a word about the Bible. But this person was touched. And eventually, he could never forget. He said, "This man is different. This man is different." And he got shepherded, you know. I'll just give you one more story about this matter of personal shepherding. You know, a month ago I was in Turkey, and I had a day layover, the stopover. So I asked the brothers to take me to ancient Ephesus, the ancient city of Ephesus. And as we were sitting there, there were the green hills on the left, there were the green hills on the right, and it was a very beautiful place. And suddenly I remember this story about the Apostle John. And here it is, I'm sure some of you know. And it was not mentioned in the Bible, but it's mentioned by Eusebius and some of the church fathers. And that is this, that John, the Apostle John, the mending John, at his old age, he was living in Ephesus. And he brought a young man to the Lord. And that young man became very zealous and very good. And so he committed that young man to the care of the elders. And then he went away. And then after he was away for a while, he came back. And while he was away, that young man fell into the company of bad people. And he started going out to join the robbers up on the hill. And eventually he became the head of the robbers. And then after a while, the Apostle John, the old Apostle John, he came back. And he asked the elders, he said, "Where is that young man that I committed to your care?" And the elders said, "He's dead." And then they said, "He's dead to God." And so when he heard that, he rented his garment and he ran up the hills to look for that young man. And when he saw that young man, he pleaded with God. He said, "Oh, young man, the God's charge is on you. You're God's inheritance. You must return to God." And at first, that young man saw this old John coming. He ran away. But John ran after him. And so he turned back and he knelt down on his knees. And he cried, and then he turned back to the church. And when I read this story, I said, "Wow, that is really personal shepherding." John, who wrote all these epistles and all these gospel and even Revelation, now is doing a personal work of shepherding by the humanity of Christ, cherishing, and then the divinity of Christ, nourishing people. Well, this is what we need to do in the Lord's recovery today. All of us, not just the elders, In 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about the charge of shepherding, and it says to the elders, but then in verse 3 or verse 4, it says to all of us, not just to the elders, but all of us need to take up this charge and be incorporated with the apostolic ministry in the heavenly ministry of Christ in shepherding people. Well, while I'm on stories, I might as well give you one more. I heard this really wonderful story by this brother from Kaohsiung. He told me this story about this brother. And this brother, he got offended by the church. So he stopped coming to the church. And he said, unless the church comes and visit me 100 times, I will not go back to the church. So he did. That was only a few years ago. And he put a chart on the wall. And every time there's people visit him, he put a mark there. And there was 99 marks there. And then there is another brother, and he is very well-to-do, but he pretends to be poor. So he goes around riding bicycle. And his bicycle broke down at the house, in front of the house of this backsliding brother. So he said, oh, I know there's a brother up there. I'll go up there to borrow tools. So he went up there to borrow tools. And when that brother opened the door, he said, oh, the church has come to me 100th time. So he started coming back to the meeting. And now he's a very good brother in the church, serving very, very faithfully and wonderfully. Well, this is what we need in the Lord's recovery in the age of intensification. Amen. Okay, now let's read Roman numeral 2. Christ as the Son of Man is the high priest clothed with a garment reaching to the feet and girded about at the breasts with a golden girdle to cherish the churches in his humanity and to nourish them in his divinity. The Son of Man is Christ in his humanity. The golden girdle signifies his divinity, and the breasts are a sign of love. Christ is girded at the loin. That's what the usual place is, to be girded at the loin. And when somebody is girded in the loin, it means that he is strengthened to do the divine work. To produce the churches, that's in the epistles. But then in Revelation 1, he is not girded at the loin, he is girded about the breasts, caring for the churches that he has produced by his love. The golden girdle signifies Christ's divinity as his divine energy. And the breast signifies that this golden energy is exercised and motivated by and with his love to nourish the churches. How does Christ nourish the churches? He nourishes the churches by his divine energy. And this energy that is for his work is now being exercised in the bosom of his love. And while he is exercising this divine energy, what Brother Lee called this energy belt, you know, this is not a sci-fi story. This is Christ in his age of intensification. He put on this energy belt. And this belt that signifies that he has much energy. And this energy is the divine energy. It's a golden girdle. And this energy is not just for his move and his work. It's also around his breast to take care of God's people. Isn't that sweet? That Christ today, he is exercising his heavenly divine energy to take care of us in love. Amen. B. Christ takes care of the churches in his humanity as the Son of Man to cherish them, to make them happy. He dresses the lamps of the lampstands to make them proper, cherishing us so that we may be happy, pleasant, and comfortable. Now, in the next message, we'll talk more about the dressing of the lamp. It has two parts. One part is to trim away that which is undesirable. The other part is to add the oil in the positive way. A, the Lord's presence provides an atmosphere. Wow, that's very important. An atmosphere of tenderness and warmth to cherish our being, giving us rest, comfort, healing, cleansing, and encouragement. This is what we need to take care of the new ones. It's not enough just to get them saved, get them baptized. We got to get them into a relationship. You know, what is the real building? The real building is not this huge edifice. The real building is on the one-on-one. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about the real body life. And that body life is one another. Love one another. Mind one another. Take care of one another. And so in that one another, we have the atmosphere of tenderness, warmth, and that will give us rest, comfort, healing, cleansing, and encouragement. B, we can enjoy the cherishing atmosphere of the Lord's presence in the church to receive the nourishing supply of life. It is in a cherishing atmosphere that the nourishing supply of life can be dispensed. Of course, the illustration is the baby. When the baby is restless, you cannot get him milk. But when he is comfortable, happy, and pleasant, then the milk can be dispensed into him. Then number two, he trims the wick of the lamps of the lampstand, cutting off all the negative things that frustrate our shine. And we'll talk more about that in the next message. But here's the thing. You know, one of the things that the Lord trims away is our oldness and our deadness. You know, when we get in the church life for a while, it's like the lamps. They burn. Nothing wrong. It just gets old. And then when it gets old, it gets a little bit stuffy, and then it gets a little bit smoky. And we just need to trim away that. And in the church life, we should always be new. You know, it should not be like, all that I can talk about is 30 years ago. Well, if that is the case, then we need some trimming. Get rid of some of our oldness, you know. Sometimes we get into the church life for such a long time. Oh, I know this brother. I know that brother. I know this speaking. I know that speaking. Oh, he start the first sentence. I know what the second sentence is going to be. I know what he's driving at. You know, we need to trim all of it. That's not wrong. It's just, you know, oldness. It's just oldness. And we got to trim away all the oldness as if we're all here in the Lord's recovery. The first day. Amen. Sorry, let me bring you up, Paul. You know, this is Brother Paul Young. He seems like he's always so fresh. Well, praise the Lord. We all need to be like that. Every meeting is wonderful, enjoyable. Every brother is wonderful, enjoyable. Trimming, okay. The char part of the wick, the stuff, signifies things that are not according to God's purpose. So, of course, sin and the world, they are not according to purpose. But deadness and oldness, that's not according to God's purpose either. You know, everything that we say we know, but we're not in it. We know that we need to be revived, but we're not in it. We know that we need to grow in life, we're not in it. We need to be in the truth, but we're not in it. So we need to be trim of all these things that we think we know, but are not in it. He trims away all the differences among the churches too. The wrongdoing, the shortages, the failures, the defects, so that they may be the same in essence, in appearance, and expression. Then C, Christ takes care of the churches in his divinity with his divine love, signified by the golden girdle at his breast to nourish the churches. One, he nourishes us with himself as the all-inclusive Christ in his full ministry of three stages. Not only the first stage in his redemption, not only the second stage in his organic salvation, but also in the third stage in the intensification of his organic salvation, so that we may grow and mature in the divine life to be his overcomers to accomplish his eternal economy. Still, it is today, the Lord needs to call the overcomers. There are many who appreciate the ministry, who appreciate the church life, but they're in a kind of dormant state. So what do we need to do? We need to have those that answer the Lord's call to be the overcomers, to overcome the dormant state, to overcome the dead state, and to overcome all the things that are not according to his economy, to be up to his economy. That's the kind of mending that we need. Amen. Two, as the walking Christ, he gets to know the condition of each church. And as the speaking Christ, he trims and fills the lampstand with fresh oil, the supply of the Spirit. Now he does two things. He does the walking and he does the speaking. If we want to really cherish and nourish people, we need to do both things. We need to do the walking and we need to do the speaking. You know people's situation by the walking, and you take care of people's situation by the speaking. And Christ did both things. He walked among the churches to know the situation, and he speak to the churches so that they would be able to be delivered from their situation. Number three, to participate in his move and enjoy his care, and we must be in the churches. All right, then from Roman numeral 3 to Roman numeral 9 is about different aspects of this Christ in ascension, this glorious Christ. Let's take a look at some of these. And hopefully the Lord would turn us so that we would see this Christ, be touched by this Christ, and be infused by this Christ, so that we would also be intensified and invigorated and vitalized as he is. Now, let's see how living and vital this one is. Very, very living, to say the least. Number one, the heavenly ancientness of the Lord is depicted by his head and his hair being white as white wool and as snow. Now, if you read the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 11, the Lord's hair is black. And black hair means unfading and everlasting strength. So for you young people, you have black hair. That's unfading and everlasting strength. But what is white hair? Well, white hair means ancientness. Ancient. Not old, but ancient. It means experience. It means glory. It means durability. It also means holiness. That's what white hair means. It says it's as white as the white wool. Well, the wool, the whiteness of the wool is not dye white. It's born white. That means it's a whiteness in nature and not whiteness in behavior. In other words, the Lord's ancientness is something that is intrinsic in his nature. Then it also says that it's as snow. Snow is something that comes from heaven. In other words, this kind of experience, glory, ancientness is not an earthly ancientness. It's not like I'm playing my ownness. It's a heavenly ancientness. So that's the first thing. Then the next one is the eyes. The Lord's seven eyes are like a flame of fire for watching, observing, searching, judging, by enlightening and infusing. Oh, that's a lot of functions there. A, Christ's eyes are for God's move and operation on earth, since 7 is the number for the completion in God's move. Okay, we're somewhat familiar with the Lord's 7 eyes searching us, burning us, and that's good. But you have to link the Lord's 7 eyes to the 7 lamps and the 7 spirits. Because in chapter 4 and chapter 5, it says that these 7 eyes are actually the 7 spirits of God. And these 7 spirits of God are the 7 lamps that are burning in front of the throne. What does it mean when it says the Lord's 7 eyes are like the 7 lamps? Okay, at night, when you get in the car and you turn on the lights, what does that mean? That means you're ready for move. In other words, when it says that the 7 eyes are like the 7 lamps, that means that these 7 eyes are not just for your personal sanctification, it's for God's move. And in God's move, He is the 7 eyes. You know, there are many, many moves in the Lord's recovery today. And we need to get into the car, and then you're in the 7 eyes and you're in the 7 lamps, and then you will be involved in God's move. Of course, in the book of Revelation, the real move, actually the whole book of Revelation is a book of movement. It doesn't stop, it moves very fast. But that move, it's not a movement. It's not with an agenda, with a program, with a sphere. What kind of move is that? It's a move towards the consummation of this age. And it's moving very fast. It's moving faster and faster. And that kind of move is what the Lord is doing on earth today. The 7 lamps are burning for this move. The 7 eyes are for this move. The 7 spirits are for this move. What move? The move of the consummation of the age, so that He would be intensified to bring in the coming age. Okay, so we need to rise up and be for this move. Whatever our other moves are, it's all part of this move. The Lord's move to Europe, the Lord's move to Asia, the Lord's move here in all the GTCA cities, all of them are for the Lord's move. And we need to get into the 7 spirit. When you say, "Oh Lord, I turn to the 7 spirits, Your eye look upon me." Not only does He search you, but He gets you to participate in His move. Okay, let's read the smaller points. A, Christ's eyes are what? For God's move. Not just for personal searching, but for God's move. So as He looks at you, you start moving. And if you don't want to move, just don't look at His eyes. just stay away from His eyes. You just keep your eyes on His eyes a little bit more, and then you will be in His move, because it's the 7 lamps. The 7 lamps as the intensified spirit. Christ's eyes are for God's move and operation on earth, since 7 is the number for completion in God's move. 12 is the completion in God's administration. 7 is the completion in God's move. B, the Lord's eyes, being like a flame of fire, is mainly for His judgment. Yes, do we need to be judged? You say, "Oh, I don't sin. I don't go into the world. I don't smoke dope." Well, you're old. And if you're old, then you need to be judged. So do I. Every day we need to be judged by the Lord's eyes. Then number 5, the Lord's feet. The Lord's feet are like the shining bronze, as having been fire in a furnace, signifying that His perfect and bright walk qualifies Him to exercise divine judgment. So what are feet for? Feet are for walking, for move. So for Christ, his move is a tried and tested move. And it is this move. And he is speaking in his move to bring us into the same move through his testing and his trying. That's number 5. Then Roman numeral 6. The Lord's voice is like the sound of many waters, which is a tumultuous sound, the sound of the voice of the Almighty God in his seriousness and solemnity. And it is not a still small voice. It is a loud voice. Well, if it is still small voice and you're sleeping, you may still remain sleeping. But if it is a loud voice, then it wakes you out of sleep. We all need to be awakened out of our sleep condition, our drug condition. So in the Lord's recovery, in the ministry, he is speaking loud and he is speaking clear. To what? To call the overcomers. And it's serious and it's solemn. Then the next one, Christ is the holder of the bright messengers of the churches. In his hands are the 7 stars. What the Lord's speaking is producing are not clergymen. There is no elders there in the church in the book of Revelation. There is only the messengers, individual ones, as stars. So in the age of Revelation, we all have to be responsible to the Lord ourselves. You cannot hide under the church. You cannot hide under the elders. You cannot hide under your parents. If you're a star, you're a star. If you're not a star, you're not a star. Maybe some of us were stars, but now it's dead star. The energy has run out, and we're just globing around the universe, but it's dead. And of course, the Bible also says that there are wandering stars that just go out and wander around, and they just get out of the orbit, and they're on their own. Well, each one of us has to be responsible to the Lord and say, Lord, make me a shining star. I don't want to be a star co-worker. I don't want to be a star performer. I don't want to be a star young man, young person. I just want to be a star messenger. I just want to shine. And it says that these stars are in his hands. That means their position is tenuous. It's not yet on his crown. Whatever we do, we still need to pray that the Lord would keep us all the time in his hands, all the time continually shining. And if you're not, then you can always lose your shining. Next one. Okay, let's read the small point. The messengers are the spiritual ones in the churches, the ones who bear the responsibility of the testimony of Jesus. So don't wait for the elders to come and assign you to be a district leader, assign you to be a young people serving ones. Just go, open up your home, take care of some new ones, and shepherd, and then let yourself shine. Go and study the Word. Go and get into the life messages. Go and get into being revived yourself. You're not being revived just to show others. You're being revived so that you would be the shining stars. The messengers who are the heavenly, who are of the heavenly nature and in a heavenly position like stars, are those who have a fresh message from the Lord to his people. Do we have a fresh message? Or our message just 30 years ago? See, because the leading ones are in his right hand, there is no need for them to shrink back. Christ truly takes the responsibility of his testimony. Yes, on the one hand, it is tenuous, but on the other hand, it is in his hand. In whose hand are we in? In Christ's hand. Christ holds us. Christ maintains us. Christ keeps us living. Then the next one, out of Christ's mouth proceeds a sharp, two-edged sword, which is his discerning, judging, and slaying word for dealing with negative persons and things. Who are the negative persons and things? Not just outside the recovery. The negative persons and things are us. And every time the sword, which is the word, comes to us, it should kill mainly the opinions, mainly the concepts that are in us. And you have two brothers, and they argue, and this one thinks that he is wrong and I'm right, and that other thing that he is right and I'm wrong. Well, actually, both are in their concepts, and both are in their opinions. So the sharp two-edged sword come, the Lord's word come. He kills you, and he kills him. It's two-edged. Boom. All the opinions are gone. We just take the Lord's word. Out of Christ's mouth, we need to get the word from the Lord's mouth as Rhema, and that will kill all our opinions and all our concepts, and we'll shut up. Then, 9, Christ's face is as the sun shining in its power for judging enlightenment to bring in the kingdom. And in the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 10 and 13, his face is lovely for appreciation, for enjoyment. And some of the young people say, oh, don't talk to me anything like this. I don't have an ear for this kind of thing. Just tell me about the Lord being enjoyment to me and lovely to me. The Lord is lovely and he is enjoyable. That's in the Song of Songs. But here, his face is like the shining of the sun. And we need to move on in our appreciation, grow in our appreciation of the Lord from just the one in the Song of Songs to the one in Revelation. You know, in the epistles, the Lord is like the morning star. But as you appreciate him more and more and more, his face shines brighter and brighter and brighter until it's bright like the sun. Wouldn't we like to be like that? That the Lord's face would be shining on us like the brightness of the sun. And there's no sunset. And it goes from shining to shining. The next one, Christ is the first and the last, assuring us that he will never leave his work unfinished, and the living one for the churches as the expression of his body to be living, fresh, and strong. So we praise the Lord for the beginning. There is a beginning for every one of us. But listen, he is not only the one that begins in us, he is also the one that finishes. He will finish. Saints, he will finish what he has begun in us. He will consummate. He will make us the intensified ones and the consummate ones. Amen. Then, Christ, the last one, Christ has the keys of death and Hades. Of course, before that he said the reason why he can have the keys to death and Hades is because he is the living one. Today's Christ is not the dead one. He is the living one. If we touch him in the spirit, if we listen to the voice of the spirit, then he will be the living one to us. And it says that he was dead, but he passed through death. He went beyond the barrier of death. He cannot be held back by death. How many of us have death situation in our personal life, in the church life? All of us have. Listen, here's one who is not held back by all the satanic chaos and all the death situations around. He broke forth out of death. And behold, he is living forever and ever. He is vital for you to take care of your Christian living, to take care of your Christian work, to take care of the Lord's interests forever and ever. And this one, he has the key to death and Hades. Death and Hades are conditions. How many of us have been in depression? Incapacity. Impotent. Can't help. What is that? Death. And then the ultimate place of death is Hades. You know, death is the basket. And then the basket empty into the trash can. The trash can is Hades. But Christ is the one that overcomes all these situations. He overcomes our depression. He overcomes our incapacity. He overcomes our complacency. He overcomes everything. Death is the collector and Hades is the keeper. But Christ nullifies death on the cross and overcame Hades in his resurrection. As long as we give the Lord the ground, the opportunity, and the way to move and act among us, by exercising to deny the self, take up the cross, and lose our soul life, death and Hades will be under his control. There are many, many negative things in the final age, in the age of Revelation. But let's turn our attention to the vision of the glorious Christ. When you see this one, who is the living one, he will take care of all of our situation. And he will bring us into a state of livingness, a state of intensification, and a state of consummation so that we can become the overcomers to meet his demand. And this is what John is mending us today, so that we would come up to his standard and meet his demand. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord bless his recovery. That the recovery would be a recovery in his move today and in his economy today. Amen.